Our study this morning is from 1 Corinthians chapter 3. I'll leave that on for a few moments to give you time to put that down, and then we'll switch it off for a few moments, and then we'll come back to it later on. So this way you'll hear what the Lord has to say through His Word and not be occupied with having to write. Last week we considered the last half of chapter 2. And Paul really zeroes in on two men, two kinds of men, two classes of men. One is at one end of the spectrum, and the other man is at the other end of the spectrum. Verse 14 of chapter 2, he talks about the natural man. The natural man is the one who receives nothing from the Spirit of God. In fact, the things of the Spirit of God are foolishness unto him. He cannot know them because he doesn't have the spiritual capacity to be able to appreciate them. It's like talking to a blind man about a beautiful landscape. He has absolutely no way to be able to appreciate that beautiful landscape because he's blind. And so you talk to this kind of a man, the natural man, about spiritual things and living according to God's laws and God's ways, and he'll laugh you right out of the place because he doesn't understand spiritual truths. So that's the natural man. That's the what we call last week, this is the Greek word used for the natural man in 2:14, the psychikos. Psychikos man, he's the soulish man, the man who lives simply by his physical senses. And this man, again, is purely a materialist. He only sees this present world and the things that are here, and so consequently, he's like that beer advertisement on TV. You only go around once in life, so live it with all the gusto you have. Drink Miller High Life or something like that. And this is the way the natural man lives. He said, this is it, so I'm going to get all I can and live while I have life, and there's nothing more after this life. That's the psychikos man. You remember Jesus in dealing with Nicodemus in John chapter 3. Here's a pure example of the psychikos man, not able to receive spiritual truths. Nicodemus, when he comes to Jesus, Jesus said, except a man be born again, he cannot enter into or see the kingdom of God. And what Nicodemus say? He said, Lord, how can a man be born when he is old? You know, he could only think of the physical birth, nothing more. He did not see a spiritual world, a conflict between good and evil, the forces of God and the forces of Satan, in which the forces of God are going to eventually win out. And we know that from the Word. Well, the pneumaticos man, pneumaticos, he's the spiritual man in verses 15 and 16. Paul says this is the kind of a man who is able to see and judge all things, both materially and spiritually. He's able to put things in their proper perspective because the Spirit of God is his teacher. So therefore, he sees things from an entirely different viewpoint than the natural man, looking at death itself. The spiritual man looks at death entirely different than the natural man. I remember seeing a great illustration of this when my own mother died, and Larry saw it last night. The reaction of those who do not know Christ is one of utter frustration, despair, and sorrow. But those who know Christ and know where our loved ones are, we look at death entirely different. It's a time of joy. As Larry said last night, we ought to be singing hymns rather than mourning, because it's a great time when the Lord's own enter into His own presence. The spiritual man is able to see that. He's able to place a proper value upon all things. Notice again verse 15. Yet he himself cannot be discerned or known by any man. No man can quite figure out this man. Now he's talking particularly here about the natural man is not able to figure out the spiritual man. He just doesn't know what makes him run, what makes him operate. So he's an enigma to the natural mind, the natural man. And the reason for this, and we left off with verse 15 last week, is because verse 16, Paul says, we have the mind of Christ. Now, who's he talking about here? Not the natural man, the psychikos. He's talking about the pneumatikos man. He says, we, and Paul is saying, I myself am a pneumatikos man. I am a spiritual man. And therefore, we have the mind of Christ. We're able to see things in the right perspective. And he's saying this because he's setting up himself as a judge, a critic, over the lifestyle of these Corinthian babes. As we go into chapter 3, he's saying, I have a right to judge you and discern you because I myself am a spiritual man. I do have the mind of Christ, and it's in the mind of Christ that I write to you these words that he's about to pen in chapter 3. I remember back the very first church that I pastored, we went out to candidate at that church, and I think it was on the first Sunday night on our way back home that Shelley was very small. I think she was about a year old, maybe a year and 2 months, something like that. And we were coming back in this old 59 Rambler that we had. And that car had a way of having a bunch of little things go wrong with it. Never anything major, just always something minor, like maybe the brake cable or the clutch or just, you know, the lights, battery, any number of things. But on this particular night, we were coming up over the hill and about to go down this real steep hill and around a curve, and all at once my lights went out. And I knew the nearest community at Waterford, Michigan, was about 3 or 4 miles on down the road, and there was just enough light that I could see the telephone poles and know where the ditch was and just keep going, just creeping little by little so I could get into that station and have them work on the car. Lo and behold, here comes a car from the other way. And fortunately or unfortunately, I'm not sure which, it happened to be a state highway patrolman. So he turned around and he comes up and he said, hey, you know you don't have any lights? I said, yeah, I'm fully aware of that I'm operating here in the dark, but we've got to get into the nearest community. And he said, well, I'll tell you what, you follow me. So he drove ahead of us, and it was a very easy thing. And you know, that really is a likeness to what happens when Christ comes into our lives. We're stumbling around in darkness. That's the natural man. But when the natural man allows Christ, who is the light of the world, to come into his life and to direct him, he's able to see things in darkness that he's never seen before. And Paul said, this is what it is. We have the mind of Christ, and therefore we're able to see things that the natural man cannot see. The natural man, however, when Christ, the light of the world, came into the world, what happened? He rejected that light because his deeds were evil. He did not want to see his evil works exposed. Now as we move into chapter 3, we see why Paul's writing what he did. He says, I have the mind of Christ, I have a spiritual mind, and therefore, I'm rendering judgment upon you Corinthians and your present lifestyle. And he introduces us to two more particular kinds of men. That's the fleshy and the fleshly type of man, the sarkinos, which happens to be the real thing, and I'll explain this in a moment, and the sarkikos, which simply resembles the real thing. The sarkinos is the one mentioned in verse 1. I, brethren, could not speak unto you as unto spiritual, but as unto worldly. That's the word sarkinos, fleshy, worldly. This is the real thing, even as unto babes in Christ. You see, we expect young babes in Christ to still have a certain amount of worldliness. Maybe yesterday they were in the world, today they're in Christ. Well, things don't absolutely change overnight, totally. He has a new outlook on life, but he's still got a lot of the world in him. Paul said, we expect that of a young babe that's coming into the world. Certain things that we expect out of him that we don't expect out of those who've been saved longer. So he goes into verse 3. He says, however, ye are yet carnal. And he said, when I came to you the first time, you were just babes in Christ. You just recently received Christ. And so we expected a certain amount of worldliness in you. But he says, the problem is, many years later, we mentioned when we started this epistle, perhaps 5 years later, Paul writes this epistle and he says, you are yet carnal. And the word for carnal here in verse 3 is unspiritual. In other words, he says, in verse 1, you were worldly because you were just babes in Christ. But in verse 3, here you are 5 or 6 years later when you ought to become spiritually minded men, that you're still carnal, unspiritual. Operating as a young babe in Christ would operate and look at things. So he makes his diagnosis, and this is his diagnosis. I want you to take these down, his diagnosis in verses 1 and 2, symptoms in verses 3 and 4, and the treatment of this disease in verses 5 through 9. Paul is talking here to believers, verse 1. And I, brethren, when I came to you, notice he says, first of all, brethren. They were brethren. Paul's not questioning their belief here, their sincerity, their being in Christ. The very last phrase of verse 1. Unto babes in Christ. He says, your brethren and your babes in Christ. And this is the basis upon which I come to you. So he makes a definite distinction between them and the spiritual man of chapter 2, verses 15 and 16. He calls them carnal, men of the flesh. So what we really have here, and this is the important thing that I want you to see, we really have two more classes of men. We have the, first of all, the Psychikos, 2:14, the Pneumatikos, 2:15 and 16, the fleshy in chapter 3 and verse 1, and the fleshly, that which resembles the fleshy, the babe in Christ, we have him down in verse 3. So we have basically four classes of men that Paul is talking about here in chapters 2 and 3. Now this babe in Christ in verse 1 is contrasted with the spiritually mature man of chapter 2, verses 15 and 16. All of us, you see, are at sometimes babes in Christ. Now, that's important for us to know. When we first come to Jesus Christ by faith, we all will be babes and will be characterized like babes. Babes in Christ. You see, every one of us here this morning, and I got to thinking about this week, isn't it amazing when you stop and think that every one of us were at one time babies? I mean, physical babies. And here we are, full grown. Some of us fuller, and some of us bodies are groaning more than others, but we're full grown. And yet one time we were all babes. We were all just young babes. And Paul says that's true in the spiritual realm as well, that we all go through that spiritual infancy, where we're just babes in Christ. That's a natural process, to be born into the world as a new babe, like Jesus was talking to Nicodemus. To be born of the water and of the Spirit, the physical birth and the spiritual birth, unless a man has this second birth and is born the second time into the world as a babe, only it's a spiritual babe. He cannot see or enter into the kingdom of God. So we expect that. But a man is not to be a baby long. You stop and think about these babies today in our church. I'm amazed as I look at some of these babies that have been born the last year and how these babies really are beginning to take on the likenesses of young men, young children, young boys, young girls. No longer do they have those baby characteristics, and yet they've just been born in the last 12 or 24 months. That's the normal process in which we grow. But it's terribly abnormal when we see these same babies born into the world who continue to have those baby characteristics later on in life. I remember a young man who taught me what little bit I know about the guitar today, which is very little, but he was a great guitarist. And he played for a jazz and dance band, hard rock type music. And I somehow felt, and Tom said later, he felt like he was meeting with destiny when we got together. And he just sensed that God was going to do something in his life. Anyway, to make a long story short, he came to Christ. And after he came to Christ that very same night, it was in a church where we were having a special program. And he said, you know, wouldn't it be great if I brought the whole jazz band, the whole dance band in, and we had a big dance right here in the church. And then halfway through the dance, we could just have everybody get quiet and we could share the gospel with them. I thought, now, you know, that's really great. You expect that kind of reasoning from a new babe in Christ. You know, you don't expect him to have a lot of depth and be able to have a lot of spiritual perception. But if a man has been a Christian for a long time and he still reasons like this and begins to use the worldly methods in a spiritual framework, you see, you just don't expect that. It would be terribly abnormal. For a time, these newborn babes, they want to continue to hang on to the milk bottle, suck the thumb, carry the blanket, be terribly self-centered. I want this, I want that. That's characteristic of a baby. But sometime or another, these things have to go. And that baby has to begin to grow up and feed himself and not wait on others to bring the bottle and come rushing to his side and feed him. Now there's a difference between being fleshy and fleshly. See, this is the difference between these two Greek words. Sarkinos is the real thing. That's the real thing. Paul's saying you were fleshy, you were worldly because you were babes in Christ. But he said, here you are in verse 3, you're still, you're fleshly. That is, you're resembling babes in Christ. You aren't babes in Christ, but you're certainly resembling them. This is just, they had all the characteristics of still being babes in Christ. They still had to carry their blanket with them and still suck their thumb spiritually and still be the center of attention and still form factions and divisions, as he talks about here in verses 2 and 3. You see, when a child, let's say, comes out of that age of spiritual infancy, there's certain characteristics that if he still has, characteristics of a baby, it's terribly nauseating. Terribly nauseating. I remember a boy who used to suck his thumb when he was in seventh grade in school. And he was the center of all kinds of ridicule. You know, take for example the baby fat. We talk about baby fat, pudginess. Last week I went up to Dwayne, Marilyn Propay's little baby, and I said, isn't he cute? All that fat, you know, and so pudgy. And like my wife would say, you know, he's just so pudgy, I just want to go up and pinch him and squeeze him. But you know, I can remember when I was in college and I was eating a lot and exercising little, that I was 30 pounds heavier than I am now. But I don't ever remember of any of the ladies coming up and saying, you know, he's just so cute. He's got all that fat. And I just want to pinch him and squeeze him, you know. You just don't hear that. You see, when you get older, those characteristics cease to be cute any longer. And we're figuring out ways for the rest of our lives how we can get rid of all that fat that was once cute on our bodies. And it's what Paul's talking about here. He says, these kinds of things were once cute when you were babes in Christ, but you're no longer babes, but yet you still have all of the physical characteristics of babies in verse 3. All of these characteristics, temper tantrum, selfishness, crying, all of these things must go. So this is Paul's diagnosis, that you're still carnal. That's his diagnosis. Now we go secondly to the symptoms. What were the symptoms of this? Verses 3 and 4. These symptoms, according to verse 3, you're yet carnal because here's the symptoms. Whereas there is among you envying and strife and divisions, are you not carnal? Now the word divisions does not occur in most of the best and most ancient manuscripts. It's rather just envying and strife. He says, are ye not worldly and walking simply as men? And he's talking here about the natural man of chapter 2:14. Aren't you walking as the natural man when you have envying and strife in your life? You see, envying and strife are signs of spiritual infancy. You expect that out of a child. You expect the child to be crying. You expect the child to have all kinds of problems. But you don't expect this out of a grown adult. There are certain things that we just don't expect out of an adult. You see, Paul, like an internist here, a medical internist, is looking at all the various symptoms, and then he's saying, here's what I diagnose this to be. I remember 5 years ago when I went to an internist, and he looked me over good, and he says, I wrote down in a piece of paper, adrenal insufficiency. Then they put me in the hospital to say, yeah, that's what he has. That's the symptoms, and so here's the diagnosis. And Paul says, here's the symptoms. The symptoms are that you have strife, and that you have divisions among you, or contentions among you, and this means that you're terribly unspiritual. You see, the first leads to the second. Wherever there's envying, there's going to be strife. Wherever there's carnality, there's going to be envying, there's going to be strife. Envying and strife are characteristics of being carnal, too much a part of this world yet. It's not the normal way that God intends for His people to live. You know, we can experience this in the physical realm, the physical world. The Joneses have and I don't. Therefore, to keep up with the Joneses and my present lifestyle, that means I must have. And because I must have, then this becomes a point, I become envious, you see, of the Joneses and their situation. And so consequently, I must have, and this immediately begins to produce all kinds of contentions and frustrations because I don't have, so I've got to go out and produce, and one thing leads to another till I become enslaved to the physical world around me. And this is what James is talking about in James chapter 4, verses 1 through 4. In James 4, 1 through 4, James says this, "From whence come wars and fightings among you? Don't they come even of your own lust that war in your members? Ye lust and have not, ye kill and desire to have and cannot obtain. Ye fight and war, yet ye have not because ye ask not." He says, here you're trying to provide all of these things for yourselves rather than really trusting God for them. And he says, you're fighting and you're warring and you're frustrated and you're contentious. But the only reason you don't have these very things that you're seeking to accumulate is because you've never asked God for them. And when you do ask God for them, you're asking erroneously. You're asking amiss that you might consume it upon your own pleasures. Or as the New International Version puts it, that you might spend what you get on your own pleasures rather than you really using it for God's glory and for His good. Now, here's the transfer I want to make this morning, and I want you to follow me closely on this. Carnality in the church is evidenced by contentions, envying, and strife. We can bring this on down to a personal level. When I have envying and strife in my own heart, it's a sign that there is carnality and immaturity in my life. That I'm not looking at things from a spiritual perspective as the spiritual man would look at them. Now you see, the spiritual atmosphere or the life of a church can really be judged by its spiritual atmosphere. The church at Corinth was totally unrelaxed. I've tried to picture this week what it must have been like to walk into one of these fellowships in that early church in Corinth. You know, they had everything going at once. And it was just mass confusion as we go on through this book and see. They had their priorities out of order. They were spiritual babes. They were each demanding their own way. They had rallied around behind different men, leaders. They had their factions. They had their problems. And that must have been a totally unrelaxed atmosphere in that church at Corinth. And Paul says you can really tell a lot about a church by its atmosphere. He says there's envying and strife in this atmosphere. It's a very tense atmosphere. People are spiritually sitting on the edge of their seats, ready to fight at the least little sign of problems. And that is a clear symptom of carnality. You know, one of the ways in which you can really tell as to whether or not you're growing as a Christian is how relaxed you are about life. That's true. I remember as a child, I heard one time, and I wanted to grow to be 6 feet so bad. I really did. I would have done anything. I think I would have hung upside down in the clothesline to stretch my legs out, but it didn't work. But I remember reading someplace that, you know, you do all of your growing when you're in bed. Now, I don't know if that's true or not. You've probably heard that too, but when I first heard that, I thought, this is the key. I'll have to spend more time in bed. And so I would make sure that I was getting a lot of sleep and just totally relaxed, you see, and I thought, sure enough, I'll make 6 feet. Well, like Romans 3:23, I fell short of that goal. But, you know, there is a principle there that it's only when we're really relaxed that we're growing. And one of the ways to determine as to how far along you have come in your Christian experience is how relaxed are you about life? Are you totally convinced that God is going to supply your needs? Or are you still trying to work these things out in your own way according to the wisdom of this world? Well, it's a good question. A growing Christian is a relaxing Christian. Look at Israel in the wilderness. Well, first of all, Israel and Egypt. They were depressed, derided. That speaks of the man, the natural man of 1 Corinthians 2:14, who's enslaved to the world. He's enslaved to the lifestyle of the world. He's got to keep up with the Joneses. He's got to have so many closets full of clothes. He's got to have so many cars in the garage. This is slavery. It's not freedom. He's got to smoke his cigarettes just the right way and send his kids to the very best school. And this is all a part of slavery. Paul said, that's Egypt. He's depressed. Now we go into the wilderness, and you look at Israel as they're going through the wilderness. Here they are distressed, and they're divided. They're even questioning the authority and leadership of their own leader, Moses. They're a contentious bunch. They don't see God as being in control of their lives. There's all kinds of factions. They're divided. But God is trying to teach them something. He's trying to get their attention. And that speaks of this carnal Christian here in 1 Corinthians chapter 3 and verse 3. You see, there's a real corollary here between these three basic men that Paul's talking about in 1 Corinthians, along with these three experiences of Israel. Then we look at Israel as they enter into Canaan. Here they are depending upon the Lord. God says, just take the people and march around the city of Jericho seven times, and on the seventh day, trumpets will blow and so forth, and the walls will come tumbling down. Had absolutely no ability of themselves to conquer the great Canaanite armies who lived in the land. They were totally dependent upon God, but they were a united force as they entered into the land. And that pictures the spiritual man of 1 Corinthians chapter 2, verses 15 and 16. The kind of life that God wants us all to have. Not to be full of envy and strife and contention. You know, we look at Jesus stilling the storm, and here's a good example of young infants, babes in Christ. They had Christ in the boat with them. There he was, just as the young babe in Christ has Christ in his life with him. But he hasn't yet learned to depend upon Christ for his daily sustenance, his daily provision. Christ is asleep in the boat, and the storms arise, and the winds begin to blow, and the waves begin to beat against the ship. And the ship is about to go under, and they say, Master, don't you care that we're perishing? What does Jesus say? Oh, you of little faith, you babes, you babes. Don't you see that I'm able? And he calms the storm, and immediately there was a great, great calm throughout the land. Well, there's another way that we can determine. Another way that we can determine here a diagnosis of this kind. There's really two things that we're talking about. Number one is there envying and strife? And Paul says, yes, there is. So that's the first part of my diagnosis. Important that I have that. But there's also another way, and that is, how do we look at the various and sundry servants of God? Look down in verse 4. Paul says, here's another reason why I'm saying what I do, that you're still carnal, because you have taken the leaders, myself and Apollos, and you have formed divisions and factions, sects, around us. You've put us up on a spiritual pedestal. And he said, this isn't good. This isn't good at all. One of you saying, I'm of Paul, and another saying, I'm Apollos. Are you not carnal and simply walking as men? Do we still prefer to live by sight? This is what we need to ask ourselves this morning. Do we still prefer to live by sight or by faith? Do we need a physical man to rule over us? You see, that was the problem with Israel later on in their history. They were tired of having an unseen pilot. Tired of having an unseen authority in Jehovah God. They wanted a leader like all of the other nations around them. And so they chose Saul. And Samuel got all the people together and he said, now listen, he said, you realize that if God allows you to have a physical, real flesh and blood leader over you, that here's what he's going to do. He's going to take your young women and he's going to make maidens out of them. He's going to take your young men and he's going to make warriors out of them. He's going to take all of your donkeys and your camels and your horses and he's going to employ them in his military. People said, yeah, they wouldn't listen to Samuel. They still wanted a king to rule over them. Because they were spiritually immature, unwilling to live by faith, had to live by sight, only what they could see. And so the same thing is true here with these Corinthians. They needed a leader that they could see, that they could rally around behind, rather than really getting into the Word and living by faith in every word that comes forth from the mouth of the Lord. I was listening to the tape of a man this week who has built quite a following around himself. Many of you know who I'm talking about. But every word of his mouth is accepted as the honest-to-goodness truth by his followers. And listening to that tape, I could just sense the people were sitting on the very edge of their chairs and drinking in everything that that man had to say, undiscerningly, drinking in everything. They'll listen to no others. This man is their one teacher. They will listen to no others. And Paul, in this context, is saying, brother, that's wrong. That's as wrong as it can be. Because he says, we're just simply servants of God. I came in and I planted the seed in verses 5 and 6. Apollos, he comes in and he waters the seed. One's no greater than the other. It's still God who gives the increase. There was a man who prevailed upon another man to go and listen to this certain preacher preach. And he said, I have an idea that if you'll go with me and hear this man preach, that you'll never want to hear another man preach in all your life. And the man said to his friend, he said, if that be the case, then I shall never go to hear him. Because, he said, in my opinion, I only wish to hear ministers who show such a high esteem for the Word of God that it matters not from whose lips it comes. It's still the precious truth of God. And that's the way we need to look at God's servants. So here's the treatment. There's always a treatment to follow any diagnosis here. And the treatment is in verses 5 through 9. What is this treatment? Paul uses a little bit of shock therapy in verse 5. He says, who then is Paul? Who then is Apollos? A better translation of this then is, what then is Paul? Not who, but what. And this is an important distinction. You say, well, how important? Well, let's say, for example, when you were courting your wife, you would often say to your wife, oh, my dear, who can compare to you in all of the world? And this goes on throughout all of your courtship days. But then you go out on your honeymoon after you're married, and the very next morning, your wife comes dragging out of bed with curlers in her hair, her eyes pasted shut, mascara all over her face. And instead of saying, my dear, who can compare to you? You say, my dear, what can compare to you? You see, there's a difference. There is a difference. And Paul is saying here, don't look at us as great leaders of factions. What are we? What are we? We're simply servants working in the Lord's vineyard, employed by the Lord of the harvest as He would want us to be employed. And the word servants here in verse 5, or the word ministers rather in verse 5, is the word diakonos, from which we get our New Testament word deacons. Although when we look at Scripture, we see that the deacons were not a ruling, governing body as we have set up in our evangelical free church. They were rather servants, servants of the church. Probably many, many deacons in every church, men who were serving the Lord in various capacities with their physical hands. Servants. But this is the word. It means servants. Very definitely servants. And we have an illustration of this in John chapter 2, where Jesus performs His first miracle in Cana of Galilee. And Jesus' mother prevails upon Him when they have run out of wine. He said, she called the servants together and she said, you servants, you listen to what Jesus has to say to you. And Jesus said, go and take all these 6 water jugs and fill them with water. And then dip out of those water jugs and take it into the master of the banquet. And when they did, it turned out to be the very best wine. Now you see, who got the glory in that situation? It wasn't the servants. They were just simply responsible for filling the water vases. But it was Jesus who performed the miracle that turned that water into wine that gets all the glory. And Paul is using that same analogy here. We're just servants, instruments that God uses. So get your eyes off of us. Take your eyes off of us, off of man, and put them upon God. Stop living by sight and begin to live by faith in the Lord that He'll provide. Jehovah Jireh, the Lord provides. Do we see Him in that context? All of us are mere instruments. One is no more important than the other. I like O.J. Simpson's attitude so well in professional football, at least what I've read about O.J. Simpson, and that is that all of his linemen, I heard when he ran over 2,000 yards there a couple years ago, that he took all of his linemen And he got them a special bracelet that had 2004, which represented the number of yards that he ran. And he gave each of these bracelets, and they cost something in the neighborhood of $3,000 each. He gave each of his linemen a bracelet because he said, without these guys, I would be absolutely worthless in professional football. And that's true. You see, one man is no more important than the other man who works with him. So Paul says, stop saying I'm of Paul because Paul is greater, or stop saying I'm of Apollos because Apollos is greater, because we're simply servants. Put your eyes upon the Lord. He that plants, in verse 8, and he that waters are one. They're one thing. You're dividing us, but we're really one. It's like a husband and wife in a marriage. The children cannot pit one parent against the other parent. Both parents are equally involved in that marriage and in the raising of children. And Paul says, look, we're your spiritual father and mother. Stop pitting us against one another. We're one being. And each man is going to receive according to his own labor. Did you notice that in verse 8? We're going to receive according to our own labor, not our success, not in how great of a following we build around us as leaders. We're going to be rewarded upon the basis of our labor. You remember Jesus when he welcomes us into heaven, well done, thou good and faithful servant. Faithful servant, enter thou into the joy of the Lord. It's our labor. So Paul's treatment consists of taking their eyes off of him and off of man and putting it upon the Lord. And this was the whole purpose of God in the wilderness with Israel, to get their eyes off of himself, off of their surroundings and circumstances, off of men, and put them on him. Now you say, how does this apply to me today? How does this apply to my everyday life? Well, if you're a businessman, maybe one of your frustrations that you face is, all right, I'm laying up for retirement. How do I look at retirement? And I think as Christians, we need to really take a second look about retirement and laying up treasures in this life in order that we might be able to retire at a certain age and travel and see the world. I don't see that as a spiritual goal or drive that we should have in life. So maybe you need to stop worrying about retirement and begin living for today, as the scriptures tell us. How does this apply to the housewife? Well, you might be a housewife here and you're worried about your children not having enough money to go to college. And I'm convinced scripturally that if we're really faithful to the Lord here and now, and God wants our children to be in college, and let's face it, we don't want our children to be in college if God doesn't want them there. It may be the very shipwreck of their faith. If God wants that child in college, he's going to make sure that there's a way for that child to go to college. Maybe you're single here this morning. You say, well, my problem is I don't have any partner. And I'm really getting uptight about it. Well, you see, this may be a blessing in disguise, because there's certain things that as a single you can do that a married person cannot do. And God has a very special plan for your life cut out, that he really wants to take you and use you in a special way. Maybe like a Bill Gothard, or a John Stott, or somebody else who has that additional time for study and being involved in the Lord's work that a married man or married woman does not have. And God will be your all-sufficiency. Well, maybe you're a teenager and you're seeking to belong. You're wanting to be popular, and so you're almost willing to sacrifice your own reputation to be that. Listen, only be popular if God wants you to be popular. And if God wants you to be popular, he'll make you popular. So stop trying to be popular in the eyes of the world. Get your eyes off of man and onto God. And if you're here this morning without Jesus Christ, I encourage you to establish that relationship with Jesus Christ. Become a babe in Christ, but begin that glorious adventure of growing in him. Let's pray. Father, how we thank you for your word this morning. We thank you that we have the privilege to respond to truth as we have heard it from your word. I pray that you would help all of us to get our eyes off of ourselves, off of laying up for ourselves, off of planning our own lives, living by sight rather than by faith, and begin to pore over the pages of your word day in and day out to find instruction and guidance there. that we might operate our lives according to spiritual principles and not according to the laws of the materials who are all around us. Live as spiritual men, not as natural men. We pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen.